So, this morning we're wrapping up a four-part series called Crap Happens, and we've been talking about the crap that happens, and we're exploring God's role when less than fabulous things happen in our lives. I wish I had the video clip. I don't know if anybody saw this. I saw on the news not too long ago about a guy who is like the most unlucky guy in the world. Like, he was surfing, he got bit by a shark, he was out camping, he got attacked by a bear. Like, he's, like, all within a span of, like, a year, this guy, you know, was attacked, and struck by lightning, whatever. I mean, he just, and so sometimes life feels that way. Do you ever notice that it's just, when it rains, it pours, right? Don't you wish that problems would just sort of sprinkle across our life in very manageable times? But no. If the one that you love breaks up with you, they're going to do it like 2 days before you get fired from your job, and like 2 days before your car completely dies, and your one mechanic friend just moved to Texas, and then your furnace goes out, right? I mean, it's like when it rains, it pours. And man, sometimes life, we go through a chapter in our life that if you were to name the chapter, it'd be called like chapter 5, crap storm, right? I mean, that sometimes we just go through times in our life like that, and where is God, right? And as I wrap things up, I want to talk about sin. I want to talk about sin happens. And it's important that we respond to it in the way that God wants us to respond to it, or sin can overtake us. Because you ever notice sometimes when those crap storms happen, we can be struggling with sin at the same time, right? So, car breaks down, all the things I just mentioned. Oh, and by the way, I'm really struggling with porn during this season of my life, right? Let's just be real, it happens, you know. And I'm really struggling with this or with that as well, in addition to all of that. And then, on top of all that, what do we start to do? What is our thought process when we go through that? All this crap is happening because I just can't get over this sin. Right? I mean, let's just be real. Okay? I lost my job because God's been trying to tell me to stop doing X, Y, and Z, and he's trying to teach me a lesson. And you know, I'll just be honest with you, it's probably just coincidence. Can I just set you free from that line of thinking right now that God is up there punishing you to teach you a lesson? That's not really gospel. So I won't go into like the theology of that this morning, but we just need to know that there is a godly way to respond to sin. There is a godly way to respond to those things in our life. I knew a young guy who had been just struggling with pornography for years. And we're talking, you know, just daily habit, and really, really, really struggled. And he knew that it was grievous to God. Like, he knew that. And that was just on his mind. And he knew that it wasn't right. And he wanted to change. And, you know, he begged God to deliver him from it. And he just keeps going back to it. Just keeps going back. And so you have this sense of, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I'm begging God. God, please help me to stop this. And he just keeps going back to it. And he even had like friends that had testimonies like, man, I was using porn every day, and God just delivered me like that. And this guy's just sitting there going, you know what I'm saying? So I mean, you know, I think most of us have been through series like that, where you know we see God kind of just remove the desire from somebody else, and in us, we're still wrestling with it. And why am I still struggling with this? I think that, you know, all of us really struggle when we cry out to God for help with something, and we see him, it seems like he helps others, but not us, right? Especially in this area of sin. Oh, I see him help others, but he's not helping me. I don't know why this happens. I really don't. I don't understand. I don't have the answer to that, but I do know this. I do know that God is good yesterday, today, and always, right? Amen? God is good yesterday, today, and always. So, you know, whether he heals you from sickness, whether he delivers you from, this bad habit, this sin, or whatever, he's still good yesterday, today, and always. And sometimes it's an act of goodness not to just supernaturally remove that desire from you. Sometimes that's an act of goodness. Think about your own kids, right? Is it an act of goodness to give them everything they want, everything they ask for? I mean, any parent here is going, no way. Spoiled. Okay? And he's good. And sometimes he makes us work at things. And that work is really good for us. And sometimes the person that we become working hard at getting over those things is a greater miracle than the miracle of just having it taken away. Because we become greater people. And we become more like Jesus. And he makes us, you know, have to decide to do the right thing hundreds of times a day. Right? We get up in the morning. Before we even get out of bed, we have to make the decision to do the right thing. Oh, should I get up now? Should I hit the snooze a couple more times? You're already making decisions whether or not, because you know, and I know, that the first hour of your day will set the pace for the rest of your day, won't it? I mean, everybody knows that when you get up a little bit early, oh, and you get that workout in, and you get that time of prayer in, and you have a good breakfast, and you kind of wake through that morning before you leave the house for work, you take that kind of at a leisurely pace, and maybe you even leave for work a couple minutes early, and you're not rushed. It's so much better. So you're already trying to make the decision to do the right thing the moment your alarm clock turns off. And then you get to work, and then the boss asks you a question about something that you're responsible to do, and you're trying to word the answer in the right way to make you kind of look good, even though you may have forgot about it, or maybe didn't give it your... So you're already making that decision, do I do the right thing, and just say, oh, it's not going that well because I forgot, or I... whatever. And so every... hundreds of times a day, we have to make the decision to do the right thing. And so it's the working that makes us stronger. It's the working out of these things that make us more understanding, that makes us more compassionate people, and making those decisions, and they become part of our character. And maybe you've been there with an area of sin. When I was younger, you know, kind of growing up at a church, you know, as a teenager, back in the 80s, they called it a besetting sin. You ever hear that term? You had a sin that you struggled with all the time. It's something that seems to confront you on a regular basis, a besetting sin. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe we're talking, you know, earlier mentioned porn or lying or whatever. And it's this besetting sin. It just kind of confronts us on a regular basis. Maybe it's sex outside of marriage. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's pride. You're ugly. You know, here's the weird thing about pride, and I think pride is one of the worst besetting sins, is that we don't see it, right? Pride has a way of keeping you from seeing your sin. That's why pride is so deadly. That's why it's so deadly. You know, we really don't want to keep doing this thing. We don't want to keep sinning, but we do. And we get frustrated with ourselves. Or worse, we get discouraged and we just stop trying. You know what? I'm never going to get over this. I might as well just give in. I'll enjoy this sin a lot more if I stop struggling with it. Right? And boy, you get to that point and that's deadly. That's a deadly place to be. And so what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond when sin happens? What does Scripture have to say about it? Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into it. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you that Jesus took our sin, that Jesus went to the cross, that he did set us free. And God, I ask that today you would show us how to work that out. Lord, we pray that your word would come alive in us, that would bring transformation into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at a really small passage, and it's from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it'll be the second part of verse 12 and all of verse 13. Paul says, work hard. Everybody say work hard. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. I can stop right there. But he says, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that crazy? Did you think about that verse for just a minute? How God is saying, hey, this area of sin, this living in a way that pleases me, is a partnership. It's a partnership, right? And so if you remember one thing this morning, I want you to remember this. Confronting sin in our lives is hard work, but God helps us when we work hard. Think about that for a minute. Confronting sin in our lives is hard work. Look, if you have a besetting sin, if there's something that you're dealing with, something you're trying to get over and stop doing and work it out of your life, you're sinning, it takes hard work. But God says, hey, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases me. So it's a partnership where God says, we're going to work on this together. It's not all you, but it is still you, right? And it's not all me, but it is still me. And so God says, together, we're going to work this out. And so it's so important that we remember this part. And I know like those are like taboo words in church, because we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about earning our salvation. All right? And so, but these words, work hard. Work hard. He didn't say work smart, which I love working smart on things, right? He says work hard. It's hard work. And so confronting sin isn't easy. It's not easy at all. And God knows this. God knows that it's not easy. And that's why when we fall over and over again, we can't take a passive posture towards sin. You can't take a passive posture. Because I think that a lot of people, when they're dealing with a sin, they tend to take a passive posture. What do I mean by that? We hope that we can overcome sexual sin, right? But we still keep hanging out with the guy that we keep sinning with. That's taking a passive posture towards sin. Okay? We hope that we're going to get over this, but we're not going to change anything. Let me just tell you, I'll say it again later. But, you know, hope is a beautiful thing. Hope is a wonderful thing. But hope is a horrible strategy. All right? Hope is the worst strategy in the world. It's a wonderful thing. Hold on to hope. Keep hoping. Keep believing. But it's a horrible strategy. We want to stop lying, but we won't admit it when somebody calls us out. Is that working hard at stopping lying? No. Okay? We do nothing to change the sinful patterns in our lives, and we tell ourselves that, you know, we'll just be stronger next time we're tempted. And maybe we even play this scenario out in our mind. I'm going to hang out with these guys, you know, they're always offering me whatever, and next time I want to say no. That's a horrible strategy. That's passive. How about just not hanging out with them anymore? How about just breaking up with that boyfriend? How about getting an accountability partner and saying, hey, we're going to set up covenant eyes so that every time I look at porn, you're going to get an email. How about that? Hoping is a horror. It's not working hard at overcoming sin. It's not working hard at living in a way that pleases God. All right? You know what that is? That's wishful thinking. That's sinful wishful thinking. Wishful thinking, that doesn't get you anywhere. All right? And so what are some ways that we can work hard to show the results of our salvation? I just want to share a couple things with you. First thing is exercise the authority God has given you. Exercise the authority God has given you. All right? God created us in the beginning. Go back to Genesis. God created us to have control over what? Over creation. And part of creation is what? Our thoughts. Right? God created us to have control over our thoughts. But you know what? For a lot of people, their thoughts have control over them. You know, it all starts there. They let their thoughts just dominate, and they dwell on those things. And God created us to have authority over our bodies. But many people have become slave to their bodies, right? God gave you authority over your body, over your mind, but a lot of times what we do is we allow all sorts of garbage into our minds, right? We watch all sorts of stuff, and then we wonder why we just can't stop thinking about it, right? Let me just tell you, if you're going to watch men here, who are more visually oriented, if you're going to watch stuff with scantily or no-clad women, and then you're going to go be alone and try not to think about that, that's not taking control over your thoughts. Okay? And other people, you know, if you have control over your body, you don't have to put that cheeseburger in your mouth. You don't have to. Nobody's forcing you to. You have control over your bodies. Okay? And so God has given us authority, and we need to exercise that authority. Hey, God created us to have control over our environment, but we destroy our environment with consumerism, don't we? I mean, God gave us control. He gave us authority over all these things, but we need to start exercising that authority if we're going to overcome sin in our lives. And so because of the fall that happened in Genesis, sin entered in the world, and we lost our authority, but Jesus came and what? He reinstated our authority. When Jesus came, he reinstated our authority. And so it's so important. If you are genuinely submitted to Jesus, can I just say, I just want to say real quick here, there's a huge difference between someone who calls themselves a Christian and someone who is genuinely submitted to Jesus. They're not one and the same. Going to church does not mean you are genuinely submitted to Jesus. All right? If you are genuinely submitted to Jesus, then you have authority over your mind, over your body, and over your desires. You have authority over those things. You're not an animal. I saw somebody post a video recently of a little pig humping an orange traffic cone. All right? Sorry if that sounds offensive to some. That little pig doesn't have authority. He's just doing he's just doing his impulse, right? We're not little pigs. We're not animals. God gave us authority over our bodies. We have authority over our impulses. We have authority over our desires. And it's important to understand that. And so if you're wondering why God hasn't, you know, just taken away the sin that's besetting you, it's because he gave you the authority to do it. That's why. You know, we're praying and asking God to take something away to change us when we already have the authority to change it. And God's just going, well, you're up here praying for me to do something I gave you the authority to do. Just exercise some self-control and do it. Okay? You know, exercise. How do we exercise the authority God gave us? By flexing some self-denial muscles. God gave us the ability to flex our self-denial muscles. And he's given us the authority. So God has given us the authority to subdue, and we need to start subduing our brains. Start subduing our minds, okay? Listen, you can tell your brain to shut up. You know, you say, hey, shut up. I tell you how to think. You don't tell me how to think, right? And so there's ways to do it. We have authority to deny our urges and deny our impulses. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not standing up here going, hey, it's easy, right? You just snap your fingers and go, hey, babbity boop, shut up. You know, it's hard. It's hard, right? We have authority. We are not primates. We're not primates. We're not little pigs. We're not just giving in to whatever desire that rises up inside of us. We're not primates. We have a choice because the authority that God has placed in us. All right? Romans 6:14 says, sin is no longer your master. Sin is no longer your master. And that's good news, right? And so regardless of the constant message being given to us in TV and movies, sin is no longer our masters, right? And so that leads me kind of to the next point, and this is super important. If we're going to exercise the authority that God has given us, we got to turn off the lies. Turn off the lies, okay? The world tells us that we're just slaves to our urges, right? In fact, the world even attaches like a false virtue of freedom in giving into sin, doesn't it? I mean, isn't it always painted as this wonderful picture when a couple falls in love and has sex? In fact, I remember watching a TV show not too long ago. I'll just call it out, Friends. To show you how old I am, back in the 90s. And I'll never forget that there was a long-standing, like, romance in the show, a showmance. And two of the friends' characters were sleeping together for several episodes before one of them got up the nerve to say, I love you. Does it make me super old to say, what the heck kind of crap is that? And so here it is painted as this wonderful picture of these two. Look at, they're falling in love. What? Well, they're not married. They're sleeping together. And so the world paints this picture, and it has created a false virtue of freedom in that way. That's not freedom, that's bondage. It is not freedom. So it gives us this sort of, and I remember, hey man, I grew up around a bunch of hippies. I mean, you know, at my grandpa's house, there was a pillow that was embroidered, if it feels good, do it, you know. And so this idea, this false sense of freedom, and it's not freedom, it's bondage. If you are a follower of Christ, sin's beneath you. Sin is beneath you. It is not freedom. It's beneath you. And we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so, you know, we're not mastered by our urges. We belong to Jesus. And so what's another way that we can exercise our authority? So let's look at Jesus for a minute. And Jesus took authority by practicing spiritual disciplines. And you know what? That's how we take authority, too. Jesus took authority by practicing spiritual disciplines. Listen, if I didn't have, like, some sort of a daily prayer life or almost daily prayer life and scripture reading, I don't even want to know the kind of crap I'd get into. I'm just saying. Prayer changes you. Spiritual disciplines change you. And sometimes when people come to me and they say, I'm struggling with this, man. I'm having a hard time getting over this sin. And I'll say, a lot of times I'll ask, well, how's your prayer life? How's your discipline? And 100% of the time they'll say, almost non-existent. I got to be to work so early. And I'm tired when I get home at night. And, you know, my weekends are full. And they usually kind of do all this and this. And this, of course, you know what? In this day and age, we all know what a load of crap that is because we see what you're doing on Facebook. I'm just saying. You had time to go see 3 movies this week. Go out to eat with your friends. And don't give me that line about how you're too busy for it. Okay? Because you know what? Here's the thing. I don't have some sort of pastoral magic wand that I can wave over you and go, sprinkle, you know, fairy dust, be delivered. Right? I don't. You got to do your part. And so it takes spiritual disciplines. Just hoping, like I said before, it's really hard to overcome that sin. And we'll get you little or nothing to get there. All right? It's hard work. It's hard work to take control over the things that control you, but it happens through discipleship. It happens through discipleship. And we need to learn to walk in discipleship, to have devotions, to have prayer. Can I just tell you, the chances of you getting over a besetting sin without a devotional life is almost nothing. It's slim to nothing. And one of the reasons that our struggles are so difficult is we just don't develop the daily discipline of prayer, or almost daily discipline of prayer and scripture reading. And I'm talking about just kind of getting alone with the Lord. There's a guy that I was talking to the prayer team about earlier that I went to church with at a different church that I went to, and he struggled with drinking. Boy, this guy, every night. And he just felt such guilt over it. And he would just, you know, every time there was a really kind of emotional moment at church, you know, maybe there was a time where people came forward and they prayed during worship or whatever, this guy would come and he'd be on his knees, just in tears. I'm rededicating my life to the Lord. I'm not 100% sure what that means these days. I'm rededicating, I'm giving my life to the Lord. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. Just tears streaming down his face. And then he'd go home, and 4 or 5 days later, he's back on the bottle. Right? And he'd just drink, and he'd yell at his family and all this stuff. And then, you know what? Like 2-3 months later, we have like another one of those sort of altar times. And he would be there, tears streaming down his face, and hands high, and go home, and he'd flush all his booze down the toilet. And 5-6 days later, he's back at it. And he just would never, he had every excuse in the world, and he would never develop a disciplined relationship with the Lord. He wouldn't get in prayer. He wouldn't get in the Word. And eventually what happened is he just kind of went, I've been asking God to take this away for years, and he's not taking it away. I guess it's just a part of me. Or, you know what? Maybe there's not even a God. Today he actually calls himself an atheist. I don't believe in God. And he's just kind of given up. His family's fallen apart. They're in the middle of a divorce. His son isn't walking with the Lord anymore. And it's just gone, because this guy just didn't want to take authority over his mind, over his body, and take a few minutes to get alone with the Lord. And it's tragic. It really, really is tragic to see him walk down that path. It's so, so important that we establish daily time of prayer. Overcoming temptation begins during our times of prayer. Overcoming temptation does not begin when you get alone and you're tempted to look at porn. That's not when overcoming temptation begins. It begins earlier that morning when you spent time in prayer, when you spent time in God's Word. And it came through that daily discipline. Can I just tell you something? Let me tell you something. As a pastor, the biggest win that I could ever achieve as a pastor, biggest, like I could go, oh, my job is done, is when everybody is in prayer, almost daily. When everyone has like a daily discipline of just being in prayer, being in the Word, I've done the best job in the world as a pastor. I achieved something, okay? If there's anything that I want for you more than anything else, it's that. Anything else, it's that. And so overcoming temptation begins during our daily times of prayer. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul compares the Christian life to the life of an elite athlete, right? What does he say? He says, I discipline my body like an athlete. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Man, that's Paul. That's Paul the Apostle talking, right? In other words, I have an athlete. I have discipline like an Olympic athlete. Now, okay, I think it would be absurd if somebody claimed to be an athlete but didn't exercise. Wouldn't that be weird? What if I was like, 75 pounds heavier, never worked out, and I came up to you and I went, hey, going for the gold, track and field. Let's go get some za, right? I mean, wouldn't that just be absurd? Wouldn't you be kind of like, yeah, you're an athlete, Olympic athlete, just like I'm, rock star, just like I'm a platinum album selling rapper, right? And so, it's so funny because if it would be absurd to call yourself an Olympic athlete but never work out and eat all sorts of junk and not even really know how to jump a hurdle, right? Yet, how many people call themselves Christians but don't pray? Doesn't that just seem like, but what? And so, okay. I'm just glad I got that off my chest. The last thing is this. Surround yourself with free people. If you're trying to get free, surround yourself with free people. Have you ever noticed that people who struggle with certain sins seem to attract other people who struggle with that sin? You ever notice that? Like magnets. I have a pastor friend who has a son who just struggled with drugs. I mean, just struggled and had been to rehab several times. And then what happened was they actually moved. He thought, maybe if I move to like Florida, it will change. We'll go to a new church. It'll be his son's opportunity to make new friends and all that stuff. Man, they were barely in Florida for a couple weeks before his son had friends that were selling him drugs. He said, it's like he puts off a scent that just attracts this type of people, right? And you know what? Like, if you're trying to overcome an addiction or something, other people will find you. Other people will find you, right? If you're trying to stay sexually pure, somebody's going to come into your life that's going to hit on you relentlessly. That's how it works. Even in church. You know what? You can go to a church and you can go, hey, man, I'm trying to find some people. I'm trying to be around people that'll keep me, you know, help keep me pure or whatever. Someone's going to go to that church and kind of sidle up next to you. And after church on Sunday, you're going to go out and get high together. Because that's what happens. It's nuts, isn't it? It's like this magnetism. Everybody's looking around. Who's the drug dealer here? Guys are like, who's going to hit on me? Everyone. Jesus. Someone's going to come along and tempt you, and it's going to keep you. So it's so important that you surround yourself with free people, even in church. Because not everybody in church is perfect. There's one or two people that are perfect. Not even close. Okay? There's an author, his name is Jim Rohn, and he puts it this way. We are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. It's true. We're the average of the five people we spend the most time with. And so I'm not telling you, look, if you got somebody who you're being a good influence on, I'm not telling you to take them out of their life. I'm telling you, spend the most time with five people that are going to build you up, that are going to hold you accountable, that are going to speak into your life. Everybody needs a friend that you can text when you're tempted with porn, right? Like, I have a friend that I have lunch with every other week. He's an accountability partner. And we talk to each other, right? And we challenge each other. And his name is Ron. And I'm like, okay, Ron, what are you reading this week? Because I believe that it's important that we read, that we grow, that we study. What are you reading this week? And he'll tell me, and he'll ask me what I'm reading this week. And I'll say, well, how's your marriage doing? Are you spending time with your wife? And yes, yes. What about your kids? How are your eyes? Are you keeping your eyes pure? And we ask each other. And if I do a lot of work in front of my computer. Lots, okay? When you're writing sermons, when you're building websites, when you're doing it. And when you're in front of your computer all day and you're tired and you've been working like, you know, 60, 70 hours and you need some sort of mental stimulation, you start to get tempted. And if you're a guy here and you're in front of a computer a lot, you know what I'm talking about, right, Dan? You're in front of your computer a lot. Yeah. I'm not calling you out. I'm not calling you out. I'm just saying, you know what it's like when you work in front of your computer all day. And so if I start to feel like, man, you know what? I want a diversion. I want a distraction. I want something that's gonna make me not think about work because I'm exhausted. I'll take out my phone and I'll text Ron. You know, because he's in my life and he knows and he understands. And so it's so important that we have that the five people closest to us are people that are free people and that are going to encourage us to walk in freedom. All right? Get around free people. Select your friends carefully. Ask them to help you. Ask them to pray for you. Ask them to hold you accountable. Those are the kind of people that you need in your life. Because here's what's going to happen. Eventually, those people in your life that are free are going to start to take up the space in your life that these other people took up, all right? And they become your community instead of these other people becoming your community. Still keep praying for these other people. Be kind to them. But you know what? Don't give them headspace. Spend time with five people that are going to help you walk in freedom, all right? Select your friends carefully. Share with each other your vision for your lives. Because you know what? Your vision for your life has got to be greater than just your next sin, right? Your vision for your life has got to be greater than your next fix or going out or some people's visions for their lives are so small, right? Like their vision for their life is to get a boat. What the heck kind of crap is that? I'm sorry. But it's like, you know, you stand around work and what are they all talking about? You know, it's like, that's the biggest thing, getting a boat or taking a trip. Like, that's the vision for their life. Like, what in the world? You're telling me that of all the things that God can do in you and through you, your vision for your life is to buy a house or get a boat? Yeah. The vision for their life is to go play video, is to play video games. Oh, God help us. They need four better friends. surround yourself with healthy people and do the hard work. Do the hard work of exercising God's authority together. Together. And you know, like I said, sometimes the person that you will become through the process of overcoming sin, that person is a greater miracle than just this miracle of, we'll just remove the desire, right? And so I want to close this morning really just by challenging. I just want to challenge you. I want to close with a challenge to exercise the authority God has given you, to turn off the lies, turn off the untruths, the lies that say you're not gonna overcome this, and you know what? It's freedom to sin anyway. All those things. Turn off the lies. Exercise some spiritual disciplines. Please, 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 please exercise some spiritual disciplines. Surround yourself with healthy people. Let's do that. Wendy, why don't you come? Worship team, why don't you come? I just want to pray for you. And I want to challenge you because we have a prayer team back there. And they would love to pray for you. If you're struggling with a besetting sin, If there's a struggle in your life that you would like prayer for, they would love to pray for you. And can I just tell you this? I want to preface it with this. Those of you who are like, wait a minute, if I get up and go back there for prayer, that's like the walk of shame. It's not the walk of shame. All right? There's no judgment here. There's no judgment here. And if there's somebody here that claims to like not have any struggles, just walk the other way. Because their struggle is pride and self-denial and just denying reality. Because we all do. And so if you would like prayer, go back there. Let them pray for you. Let them love you. Let them help you understand and see that God loves you and accepts you just as you are. He just loves you too much to keep you that way, right? And so let's go ahead and pray together. Won't you stand with me?